One of the areas that I really look forward to being a spirit being is no longer having trials. The trials we go through, now I think as spirit beings, we probably will still go through some trials, at least until there's no longer human beings on this earth, because I know God went through trials to some extent with ancient Israel when they didn't follow God's way. But there will come a time when there's no more trials at all. I look forward to that time. And we go through low points in our life, difficult times in our life, even times of depression. Today I'd like to take a look at two examples of people that went through a low time in their life and how they came out of them successfully. One of those examples I'm going to take from world history. The other example I'll take from the Bible. The title of my sermon today is Handling the Low Points in Life, The Cave of Abdullon. It's probably not a cave that you've heard about before. You know, there's a cave in Israel that's called the Cave of Abdullon. That's going to be the focus of my sermon today. And it was critical in the life of David and in the life or in the nation of Israel. This cave isn't mentioned often in the Bible, and whenever it is, it's just kind of almost glossed over as far as the cave itself. But hopefully you'll be inspired a little bit about what happened in that cave. But I'd like to begin not with the Cave of Abdullon, but a different cave. A different cave that's important in the history of another king. And in another country. Some of you might remember the movie that came out quite a while back called Braveheart. It's been quite a few years since that's come out. But it's the movie about William Wallace and his fight for freedom, Scotland's freedom, and independence from England. You know, I'd like to tell you not about William Wallace, but about somebody else who was in that movie. A man named Robert the Bruce. Now in the movie, Robert the Bruce is seen as and showed as somebody who was weak-kneed and actually against Scottish freedom. But like many other things in that movie, there's a lot of untruth in it. When you read the history of Robert the Bruce, he wasn't that way at all. Anyway, I'd like to tell you the story, a little bit of a story about Robert the Bruce and the cave. A cave that Robert the Bruce went to in the midst of his fight against England. At the very lowest point in his life, he was at battle with the English, and he was constantly losing the battles with the English, with William Wallace. And the defeats were making it difficult on his life. And there was a point where he had to go into hiding because even the Scottish were against him. England was against him. They wanted to kill him because he was an heir to the throne of Scotland. Robert the Bruce went through war with King Edward I and lost as Edward invaded Scotland. And it's at this very lowest period of his life when he was despised by the Scots, despised by the English, even hunted by the English and the Scots. He had no place to go. Well, at that point, he found himself in a cave in Scotland. It was a difficult time, and he took refuge in this cave, and he was completely disheartened and depressed, and he lay there by the fire of the cave by himself, alone. Nobody was there to stand with him, thinking about and contemplating the defeat and the loss of his kingdom. He was a fugitive. Who would stand with him? And as he's sitting in that cave around the fire that warmed him that night, he noticed in the flickering of the firelight, the campfire, he noticed as it bounced off the walls a little spider on the other side near the doorway. And a spider was building a web. And he watched this web being built. And then all of a sudden the spider lunges to the other side of the doorway, trying to extend his web. And he fails. And he climbs back up the string of web. And he throws himself against the other side of the cave opening again, and he fails, and he does this 6 times, and he fails 6 times. And Robert the Bruce at that moment says that he felt sorry for the spider. The spider was doing something he could not complete. And then he began to think about his life, and he began to think that maybe he was trying for an independence that he could not succeed in. He began to think that he would end his mission for Scottish independence because he had tried so hard and he was failing. But then, just as he was about ready to give up hope, the spider lunged again to the other side of the opening and made it. Completed his mission by making that and attaching the other side of his web to the opening, and he continued to build the web and complete it. And Robert the Bruce saw in that spider himself. He saw in the spider that he would have to resolve to reach the goal that he had, independence for Scotland. And it was at that point that he decided not to give up. That was the beginning of the freedom of Scotland, what would eventually end up freeing Scotland, started in that cave. He knew he had to persist against the struggles, no matter what the difficulties might be, and it gave him a new life to this war, the battle that he was in the midst of. And we know no battle is ever won without courage and strength and endurance and perseverance. And that's what we need to have in our life. In the very lowest points in our lives, just like Robert the Bruce when he entered that cave, we must overcome, gain in strength, and move forward. So today I would like to go through several points to help us through our low points in life by looking at not Robert the Bruce only, but somebody else, a great king of Israel, and an experience he had in a cave. The first point is we must persevere. We must persevere. Let's go to James 1. The story of Robert the Bruce and the spider tells us that we must persevere just like he did. Not give up, even in our low points. A couple weeks ago, I read this set of scriptures we're going to read today, James 1, verses 2 through 4, when I gave a sermon on self-control, but we're going to look at it in a slightly different context today, talking about perseverance. James 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." You know, when we're in our low point, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces. That Greek word here, produces, means develops or fashions. You know, I've always had difficulty when it says count it all joy. That's a tough thing to do, especially in the midst of the difficulty. I think few of us humans have reached this point where we count the trials we have in life with joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces or develops or fashions, that's what that Greek word means, patience. And the Greek word for patience here actually means endurance or perseverance, steadfastness, patient waiting for endurance. That's what the purpose of trials are for. They should help produce in us faith and a reliance in God. Verse 4, but let patience or perseverance have its perfect or maturing work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, New Living Translation for this verse says this: for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Your endurance has a chance to go. Going through trials and difficulties, help us build endurance. You know, enduring and working through those low times in our lives, those difficult times in our lives, should help produce godly endurance. Just like that spider persevered and endured and then had success, we need to do the same thing. We know that even during our lowest times, God will help us through it. That He will have a way out. Let's go over to Romans 8. We often turn to Romans 8, verse 28, when we're thinking about the trials that we're going through. But let's actually back up a little bit. Let's go up to verse 25, Romans 8, 25, and we'll read portions through verse 30. Romans 8, 25. It says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. With perseverance, the hope of the kingdom of God and our reward that we will have is what we have to wait patiently for. We have to persevere for in the midst of the trial. It's difficult to see the way out. I think that's part of why it says, but if we hope for what we do not see, even in the midst of our trials, we don't always see the way out. But there is a way out if we persevere. Then we come to verse 28, the familiar scripture. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So God promises us a way out, that things will work out as long as we persevere, as long as we hang in there. We don't always see how it will, but we know that it will work out. God will have a way out of it. Now we have our part, that we must be some of those who love God. In other words, are following God, following God's way. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. Because there's an incident in the Old Testament that kind of parallels the story I told you about Robert the Bruce. Now, I don't know if that story of Robert the Bruce is historically accurate. It might be kind of a myth that grew up over time, but it is a well-known story in Scotland about Robert the Bruce. But when we go over to 1 Samuel 21, we see another king here who has another cave experience, very similar to what Robert the Bruce had without the spider. Now you got to remember, as we go into 1 Samuel 21, that this event occurs during one of the many times that David is fleeing Saul. And you got to remember, before this, David had killed Goliath. He had been brought into the palace of Saul to play for Saul, into the very inner room, throne room of Saul, apparently, to play for him. He had won and had great successes in battle. God was even replacing Saul with David. David, not long before this, back in 1 Samuel 16, had been anointed as the next king of Israel. So David had a lot going for him. And he even had God showing him miracles and anointing him. And David would have known that God is behind him. But we find that when we come to 1 Samuel 21, things aren't going well at all for David. It's to the point where we find just a few verses before this that Saul has vowed to kill David. All the power, the armies of Israel are at his disposal. He wants to kill David. So David's running for his life. That's where we'll enter 1 Samuel 21, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands?'" So, I mean, what people were thinking of David. I mean, David was looked up upon in Israel and even outside of Israel for his great accomplishments. Verse 12, "Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched at the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me?' Verse 15, "Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" We find David is in such bad shape. He's fleeing Saul. And he's sunk so low that he has to pretend he's crazy. And he's letting spit fall down his beard. And he's acting like somebody who's got a problem. Somebody who's not quite all there. That's how bad David's life had gone. And in fact, this king was one of his enemies. And yet David feels more secure going to this king than he does staying in Israel. That's how bad his life has gone. David is fleeing Saul, seeking refuge, hoping to have refuge. But he's not finding it at all. And remember, again, put this in a backdrop of what David had gone through in his life. Remember, as a shepherd, he had killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. God was behind him. He had probably written psalms to God as a youth. He had killed Goliath. God gave him that. In fact, during that episode, David says that, "Hey, it's God who's behind me." Now, and he had routed the Philistine armies. And now he's in a cave, fleeing for his life. Nobody is there for him. He had even married the king's daughter not long before this. You know, when he married the king's daughter, can you imagine how elated he must have been about his life going so well? But yet we find David now running for his life, and he flees to a cave. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. He flees to a cave in his despair. It says, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." He escaped there. And it appears that David was alone, that there wasn't anybody with him at this point. He's in this cave, remote from Israel. This cave seems to be about 16 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It doesn't show up in the Bible very often, but Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, actually was in that area at one point, and in the Bible is recorded as being there. But this was not a hub of urban society. This was a remote area. You know, it would be nice to know what David thought about, because this is all we see here, basically. I mean, if you go on and read, you read a little bit more about what's going to happen. But wouldn't it be nice to know what's going on in David's mind in this cave? Well, this had such an impact on David's life that he wrote three psalms when he was in that cave. Three different psalms, and we're going to go through two of those today so we can see where David was and how he processed this situation, this difficulty. You know, David could have given up on life, could have given up on God, could have given up on becoming king of Israel, but he doesn't. While he's in this cave, we will find out that God reinforced in David the lessons of perseverance and the lessons of faithfulness that would help him become a great king and eventually become the man after God's own heart. So let's go ahead and go through these psalms to see what David was thinking while he was sitting in that cave. And this brings us to a second point. When we're at our low points, take time to get reconnected with God. That's what David did. Get time to reconnect to God. In effect, go to a cave. Set aside some time. God, I think, knew that David needed time, and he led him to this cave, time to reconnect with God, to bring his life back into order, because David's life was a mess at this point, and he was overwhelmed, and we'll read, he even says that he's overwhelmed. But he needed time to reorient his spiritual life, his spiritual compass, if you will. We need to do the same things from time to time. We need to reorient our spiritual compass by taking some time out. We see even Christ did this. Christ's example, he went away into the wilderness when Satan tempted him. He went into the wilderness to be strengthened. But he didn't do it just this once. He did it often to reconnect with his Father. Luke 5:16 says this, "So he, Jesus himself, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Now, he didn't do this for huge, long periods of time, like he did at the time when Satan tempted him. But we see that he withdrew himself to the wilderness to pray and to get closer to God. Just before his crucifixion, we know, what did he do? He went to the garden to pray, to strengthen himself. We need to do that from time to time. Set aside some time, especially when life is crazy, to pray, to fast, and to get close to God, to seek God's will. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray." If we're in the midst of difficulties, if we're suffering, we need to make sure that we're praying, that we're getting time in the wilderness, setting aside some time away from our normal life to be able to pray and reconnect ourselves with God. You know, let's go back to Romans 8. We'll start reading in 26, verse 26. But there are times where it is, when we're in the midst of difficulties and trials, where it's so hard to even focus on praying. It's difficult to be able to focus on our mind. We've got so many things in our mind and in our head, so many thoughts. We're beaten down. What do we do in those moments? Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Verse 27. "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Sometimes during our difficult times, it's difficult to even be able to talk to God, to be able to explain what's going on in our life. We feel overwhelmed and our minds just aren't there. But we must make the effort and God will handle the rest. Through our spirit and the spirit that's within us, God hears us and knows what our needs are. We need to get away to our own cave of Adullam from time to time and realign our lives. Turn with me to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. This is one of those psalms that David wrote while he was in that cave, while he was desperate and despondent, going through his lowest part of his life. Nobody around him, nobody willing to stick with him, people wanting to kill him. And he writes this psalm at that time. You know, in my New King James Version of the Bible, it says this as comments before this psalm. It says, a plea for relief from persecutors, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Talking of this cave. So these are David's thoughts while he was in this cave. Psalm 142, beginning in verse 1. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. Verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. So David doesn't just sit in a cave and do nothing. He pours out his heart to God. He turns to God in prayer. He's laying it all out on the line. Now it says he pours out his complaint, but David isn't complaining here. That word complaint could be, and better is translated, as utterance, as worries. These are how that word can be translated. Meditation. It can be even translated as prayer. He pours this out before God, his worries, his meditation before God. He's pouring his heart out about what's happening in his life. And how bad are things? How bad have they gotten? In verses 3 and 4, we see a little bit of this. It says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Remember in Romans 8, it talked about being overwhelmed. Well, David is here. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look at my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. That's how low he is. There is nobody that is around him. Nobody cares about him. Nobody cares what's going on in his life. Not only that, but the enemies are hurting him. They're putting in his way stumbling blocks and difficulties. And there is no refuge. He can't find security and safety. That's how tough it is for him at this point in time. But David acknowledges to God all these things that are going on. And he says, I am overwhelmed. Even my friends aren't around me. David acknowledges to God that things are not going well with him. But he takes this time in the cave of Adullam to reset his life, to ponder his crazy life, and to get right with God. And that involves prayer and fasting, which we see often as examples in the Bible and in Scripture to draw closer to God, prayer and fasting. Next, we see another thing about David, what David does at his low point, at this low point. A third way in helping you get through low times is we need to rely on God. We need to rely on God as our refuge. You know what the name Abdullam actually means? It actually means refuge. Abdullam means refuge. David was reminded, I'm sure, in this cave that God is his refuge. Physically, this was a temporary refuge. Eventually, he would have to leave it. Eventually, his enemies would find him there. But he realizes at this time that God truly is his source of safety, strength, and refuge. Verse 5 of Psalm 142 says, I cried out to you, O God. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Verse 6, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. The NIV says this in verse 6. It says, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me. That's how low David feels. He needs to be refuge, or needs to be rescued. He needs to be rescued by God. He realizes that God is the one who can rescue him, who can be his refuge, who can give him safety and strength. And then we go to verse 6, or the rest of it. It says, deliver me from my persecutors. So we see here David actually listing some of the issues that he's having. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for they shall deal bountifully with me. So David is asking God to help him, those that are persecuting him. Help him, his boss, his neighbors, his teachers, his whatever. They're persecuting him. And he even feels so low, he feels like he's in prison. He can't get out of it. But David, as we read this, we see that David isn't just asking for protection for him. It isn't just for a personal thing, just for his own good. He has another reason. He wants to be able to praise God. He wants to be able to glorify God through what is happening. Glorify God before others. You know, many biblical scholars believe that the cave of Adullam was not far from the battlefield where David killed Goliath, maybe about 2 miles away. You have to be thinking that as David is in that cave, and he's probably looking out from time to time, and he's probably actually seeing and viewing the place where that Philistine army had been and where Goliath had stood and where he, with God's help, had killed Goliath. But at this point, he's hiding in a cave. He's humbled. He's brought down. He's probably reflecting on past times that God has helped him through life's difficulties. And he's asking God again to give him strength, to give him hope, to give him safety. Let's go over to Psalms 57. Psalm 57. Because this is the other psalm, or one of the other psalms, that David wrote while he was in that cave. So we can actually see into David's heart during his most difficult time in life. You know, above this psalm, this statement is written, prayer for safety from enemies, a mictum of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. So again, we see this is the cave, what he's thinking of during that cave. I didn't know what a mictum was. I'm like, what's that? So I went out and took a look, see what a mictum was. And I found out that I'm as smart as scholars are. Well, pretty much. They don't know either. But they have some ideas. Some scholars think that mictum means engraving. Engraving. Meaning that this psalm, Psalm 57, was so important and well thought of, and to David apparently meant a lot, that they didn't just entrust it to pen and ink. that they actually engraved it on metal or carved it on stone. That's one thought. Another meaning for that, some scholars think, is the word golden. Golden. In other words, this was a precious psalm, and there's only like six of them in Psalms that have this word mictum on them. Meaning that this would be of great value among the Psalms. You know, we see David, though, as a humble person in this psalm. Humbled through his experience. And then again, he talks about his refuge in God. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I make made my refuge, until these calamities have passed. Now we come to the next point in helping us through our low times, is to glorify God in your struggle. Glorify God in your struggle. While you're at low points in life, we still need to glorify God. David starts out this psalm again telling God about my difficulties, his difficulties in life. He knows these calamities will pass by, but he needs to take refuge in God. God is his refuge, his fortress. We go down to verse 4. It says, my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, people who hate him, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is sharp sword, talking all kinds of bad stuff about them, hurtful things. How difficult that is. David tells God of his needs, but he doesn't stay in the I need stage. He doesn't just continually complain about what's going on in his life, the difficulties. He moves on to glorifying God. Again, this is in that cave in the midst of his difficulty. Verse 5, he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. So we see David recognizing that God is already helping him. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So David, at his lowest point in life, in that cave of Adullam, he's growing in faith, trust in God during that trial. And he praises God in the midst of that trial. He praises God through it all. He later, in Psalm 150, he later talks about praising in Psalm 150. We'll turn there. Psalm 150, because David in this psalm tells us the where, the what, the how, and the who of praising God. The where, the what, the how, and the who of praising God. Psalm 150. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord. That is the word hallelujah. And then we find the where. Where do we praise God? Praise God in the in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Firmament means the expanses of heaven, virtually everywhere. In other words, praise God everywhere. What do we praise him for? We praise him for his mighty acts. And we praise him according to his excellent greatness. We praise God for who he is. For what he is, for the great God he is, for the things he's done for us in times past. How do we praise him? Verse 3, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. But then in verse 6, we see the little bit more of how we praise him, but we also see the who. Who should praise him? Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So we praise the everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. But it also shows that we praise the Lord through our speech and our song. Things like that. Our words. And then that psalm ends up with praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So even during our low times, we must praise the Lord. We must have our mind set that we praise God, that we look towards the greatness of God and what God has in future for us, what God has done for us in the past. We have to be doing and praising all those things. We need to tell God our needs, but we need to go beyond that. We need to talk to God about who God is, what he is. Praise God. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 22. And let's read verses 1 through 5. Because in reading about this cave of Adullam, we see there's one more step, one last point that we need to do during the low points in our life, and that's that we need to do something. We need to do something. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 5. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. That's where we left off earlier. David was in that cave. Saul's hunting them. It seems like all is lost. And then continuing, it says, so when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So David connected or had connections to his family and their support. He apparently was well-liked among his family. Verse 2, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. We see David beginning to build a plan on what he needed to do. He began doing something. He just didn't sit writing psalms. Those were important for us. But he actually began moving forward. He found a place for his mom and dad to keep them safe. He apparently allowed these 400 people, 400 men, to come to him. And these people were ones that were in difficulty just like David was. And David apparently began to train them and work with them and became a captain over them. But did you notice the last part of that verse? He says, till I know what God will do for me. David realized that ultimately he had to look to God for what to do next. But he was going to prepare. He was going to get ready. He was going to be ready for whatever God had for him. But he looks to God for the answers of what to do. And then God answers him. Verse 4, and says, so he brought them before the king of Moab, talking about his parents, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold in that cave area. Verse 5, now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Herath. In David's case, God sent the prophet to tell him what to do. God's not going to send the prophet to us. But hopefully through our wisdom and his Holy Spirit leading us, we will know what God wants for us. But he didn't stay in the cave. He didn't stay in the cave. He'd been there long enough. It was time for him to do something. I think it's interesting where God sends him. God actually sends him right back to his enemy. Right back where Saul would have had power over. He doesn't just send him to a remote land. He sends him basically back to his enemy. But David, even with Saul still trying to kill him, doesn't attack Saul. He attacks the nations around Israel. You know, we all find ourselves in a cave from time to time. But we need to learn while we're in the cave. We need to grow. We need to realize God is our refuge. God is our strength. We have faith in God. And then we must do something. We glorify God during that time. During the time of hiding in that cave of despair, we glorify God. You know, Jesus Christ told us to go out. Don't stay in the cave. Go out, become a shining light to the world. Become a light. You know, we know the end of the story of David. You know, he used this experience to build an army that harassed the nations around Israel. Even though Saul wanted to kill him and tried multiple times, David did not fight against Saul. He would not lift a finger against him. But God blessed him in all of his endeavors. And eventually, David became king of Judah and king of all Israel. And you wonder how much that experience in the cave of Adullam had to do with building the type person that David became. Was that the springboard into turning David into the king of Israel that God wanted him to be? To allow him to see where his strength, where his refuge must come from. You have to wonder about that. You know, Robert the Bruce, that experience in the cave changed his life. And that example of that spider changed his life. He left that cave, he gathered his troops, he defeated the English invaders at the Battle of Bannockburn in 1314. And then he continued fighting and battling for the next 14 years until 1328, when Scotland became a free land. Received their independence, all because of not giving up, all because of what the spider taught him. You know, David shows us, and this King of Scotland shows us, some steps we need to take during our difficult and low points in life, which aren't easy at all. Like I said, I have a tough time understanding having joy in our trials. That's not easy. It's tough. But we can see from those two psalms that David wrote as he was in the midst of that cave and going through his low time in life, some steps and some thoughts that we can have as we go through those two. One is we must persevere, commit to completing this journey God has set us on. Two is that we must reconnect with God, get away to a cave for a period of time to reorient and pray and fast. Have one-on-one time with God. Third is rely on God as our refuge. Realize our strength does come from Him. Fourth is, even in our trials, remember to glorify God. Thank Him for the good things He's done and for your calling. And we need to do it even while we're in the cave. And the fifth is to do something. Don't stay in the cave forever. Just as Robert the Bruce and David both came out of the cave and met their enemies, we must do the same. You know, in our trials and in our low points in life, I think it's a good idea to reflect upon these two psalms of David during his difficult time. God showed him the way out. And He will show you the way out.